without praising his name. I won't let a day go by without praising. Just where he brought me from, I won't let a day go by sang this a couple of weeks ago. He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. Oh, I cannot tell it all. He's done so much for me, done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. He has taken my sins away. He has taken my sins away. Oh, he's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. Tell it all. I cannot tell it all. Oh, he's done so much for me, I cannot tell. He has taken my sins away. My sins away. He healed my broken body. He healed my broken body. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell it all. Oh, I cannot tell it all. Oh, he healed my broken body. I cannot. He has taken all my sins away. He has taken my sins away. He filled me with his spirit. He filled me with his spirit. I cannot tell it all. Oh, I cannot tell it all. Oh, I cannot tell it. He filled me with his spirit. I cannot tell. He has taken, yes, my sins away, sins away. Oh, he's done so much. He's done so much for me. I cannot tell. I cannot tell it all. I cannot tell. Oh, I cannot tell it all. Oh, he's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all. He has taken, he has my sins away, my sins away. Once again sing, oh, he's done so much for me. I cannot tell it all, cannot tell. Oh, I cannot tell it all. Oh, he's done so much for me. Cannot tell it all. He has taken my sins away. Amen. We thank you, Papa, for taking all our profanity, rebellion, rancor, sin, casting it upon yourself in your Son. Thank you for making it possible for us to live free from the penalty of sin, from the dominion of the evil one. We thank you. O sin-bearing Jesus, you've done so much for us. We pray that you teach us ever
what it means to be your disciples, your followers. Deliver us from being fans only. We want to walk with you and follow hard after you, you being our help. Now open to us, we pray, this glorious word. We thank you that we have access to the Bible. We thank you that we can read, that we can hear. So as you speak, we pray that we would get it, receive it with gladness, and become doers of the word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And the people said, amen. Amen. The passage which was read in your hearing is such a brief one, I want to read it again from another version so you can hear it again. This is from the New King James Version. Cameron Helm read from the God's Word translation. Hear it now. 1 Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 21 from the New King James Version of the Bible. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. This passage won't sit well with North Americans, because we have begun to think that if we follow Christ, only good should happen to us. We're not expecting, nor do we think we deserve, any kind of suffering. This section of 1 Peter was actually written to slaves, and Peter was instructing slaves as to how they were to respond to their masters and to those in authority over them. Slaves were to expect suffering. And Peter says that a believer will even accept suffering differently from the way a non-believer accepts suffering. Peter will say that once you have become a believer, it changes the way you go at everything, including the harshest times of life. Now, we are not slaves, but this passage is relevant to anybody who reports to an employer, anybody who has an authority figure in his or her life. Peter says, if you want to know how you are to suffer, look at Jesus. He is a worthy model. That's what Peter will say. In fact, there is a Greek word. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. There's a Greek word here that is only used one time in the entire Bible, and it's here in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's in verse 21. It's the Greek word for example. It's the word hypogrammon, and it means literally an underwriting. And it refers to a writing or a drawing or a drafting that a student looks at and then reproduces from the student's teacher. Jesus Christ is our hypogrammon. He is our example presented to us, and then we try to reproduce him. I was thinking as I was working on this message of my late mentor, the Reverend Dr. Nathaniel Tyler Lloyd. I was already a part of the Trinity Baptist Church in the Bronx when in November 1960, we got a new pastor. He was 30 years old. He came from Brooklyn, New York, and I still remember him. He was tall, and I would look up at him. And one of his first Sundays there, I remember this clearly. He didn't remember this, but he asked me to hold his Bible while he greeted people. And I just stood there holding his Bible. And I watched that man for the next 50 years. And he made a profound, he had a profound effect on me. He was actually there for 42 years as my pastor. I watched him. I wanted to be like him. And in many ways, I have become like him. I preach like him. My hand motions are like his. Anybody that would ever meet him could tell I was one of his proteges. I watched him, and then I tried to reproduce him in my life. That is not a bad idea. However, you got to find somebody worthy of emulation. Jesus Christ, Peter says, is our hypogrammon. He's the one worthy of emulating. You can stand next to him and look up at him and then do what he does. When my friend Shirley moved into her grandmother's house as a youngster, she lived with her grandmother for a few years, she said. And she introduced me to her grandmother on one occasion. She said, I want to tell you a story about her. She said, when I moved into her house, she said, welcome to my house. And she said, honey, anything you see me do, you can do anywhere in the world. Anything you don't see me do, don't try it anywhere in the world. Her grandmother was saying, I'm a worthy model. You can follow my example. Jesus is that worthy model for us. You want to know what it is to suffer? You want to know how you're to respond to your fellows? You want to know how to respond to your colleagues who have disappointed you? Watch Jesus. You want to know how to respond to your Father, God? Watch Jesus. Come with me and look at this text with me. I want to simply make two observations and I'm going to be done. Let us observe first Christ's suffering. According to verse 21, even Christ's suffering was an example, the way he suffered. In both life and death, Jesus is our worthy model. In both character and conduct, Christ was our example. In fact, doctrine informs duty. You act a certain way because of what you believe. Look at what Jesus does. Look at how he conducts himself when ridiculed. As he's suffering, watch what he does. In fact, what he does and what he doesn't do is because of what he believes. You were called to this because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You remember that old classic book, In His Steps by Sheldon? Listen. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Those are statements about character, character and conduct. He committed no sin, and there was no guile found in his mouth, no deceit found in his mouth. That's character. And the way he conducts himself, look at this, when he was reviled, says verse 23, he did not revile in return. Hey, how about you? When you are reviled, when you are ridiculed, what do you do in response? I'll wait. we don't always do well. In fact, there's an old spiritual. You remember the spiritual, don't you? They crucified my Lord, and he never said a mumbling word. Oh, he could have said all kinds of things. don't have to be up here, he could have said from the cross. I could take all of you down if I wanted to. I can bring myself down if I wanted to. I don't have to be up here. He could have said all that. He didn't. He, like a sheep before his shearers was dumb, says Isaiah, he did not open his mouth. Wow. What an example. When he suffered, he didn't threaten those who whipped him. He never said a mumbling word. He didn't threaten. He committed himself to the one who judges. He committed himself to his Father. I want to suffer like Jesus suffered. I want to get to the point where I can take it if that's what God has for me. In the last 30 days, a woman who's very dear to me, 87-year-old Aunt Jane, she's not an actual biological aunt, but a lady whom I've known most of my life, has watched two of her daughters die of cancer. One died in February, the other died 29 days later. I just can't imagine that. And Aunt Jane said, I don't know how much more I can take. I wonder how I would respond if God had that for me. If I had to suffer to that extent. I don't know. But I would like to think I would take Jesus' example. And with the strength of God, endure it. I want you to observe the suffering of Jesus. I want you to observe, secondly, and receive the sacrifice of Christ. He bore, says Peter, speaking of Christ, he bore in his body our sins. I want you to get this. I know you've heard this story before, but I want you to be reminded. The death of Christ was a substitutionary death. That is, he died, according to the Old Testament law, if you sin, you were to die. Jesus Christ took on himself the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future, laid them on himself, and died in our places. That is, he took on the death we should have taken. I often imagine a conversation at the cross. I'm standing at the foot of the cross, and I look up at Jesus, and I say, "You're holy, aren't you?" And he says, "Yes, I am." I said, "But I'm not, am I?" "No, you're not." "You're perfect, aren't you?" "Yes, I am." "But I'm not perfect, am I?" "No, you're not." "You don't have any sin, do you?" "No, I've never sinned." "I'm full of sin, aren't I?" "Yes, you are." Then he looks at me, says, "You want to trade?" And I say, "Yes." And he lays his righteousness on me. And I heap all my sin on him. All my rebellion. All my disobedience. All my self-centeredness. I lay it on him. And he who knew no sin became sin for me. And I, who knew no righteousness, now receive the righteousness of Christ. Oh, bless his name. And I, who had no hope of ever pleasing God in and of myself, now have a worthy model. And I stand before the Father, having had my sin forgiven and borne by another. He became like me so that I could become like him. This is the sacrifice of Christ. He satisfied the demands of a just God. And let's face it, you and I were not willing to die for our sins. I don't see any of us saying to God, take me out. I have disobeyed you. The soul that sins shall die. I don't see any of us volunteering that. No, rather, we cast our full weight on him who was willing to die in our places. Theodoret of Cyrus, Greek theologian, had a great line, one of the early bishops in the Greek Orthodox Church, has a great line regarding this. He says, a new and strange method of healing. The doctor suffered the cost, and the sick received the healing. When we come to him, he brings about the healing of our sin-inflicted souls. By the way, this is not a passage one would use to justify a belief that God heals all those who are sick. By the way, God does not heal all those who are sick. Some people will leave this earth by sickness, and they will die, and God will not heal them unless you believe that death is a form of healing. But you may not take this passage and say, see, it says right here, verse 24, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. See, it's right there, we're healed. This is speaking of being healed from sin. In fact, you know, many pastors will not tell you this. You're not going to like this. But I don't care. God is more concerned about your soul than about your body. It is worth almost nothing to you to have a healed body if you're going to keep rejecting God. People like to, oh, God, heal me, heal me, heal me. Well, what are you going to do with that healed body? Are you going to serve him? Or are you going to take your healed body and then go on and do whatever you want to do? This healing is much more important. This is the healing of the sin-inflicted soul. And by his death, our sin sickness is healed because he took our sins upon himself. This is a glorious truth. A glorious good news. When Jesus died, the sin he bore, that is our sin, was so great that they hung him on the equivalent of a tree. There's a passage in Deuteronomy. In fact, you might want to turn to it. Flip, if you're using a print Bible, flip all the way to the left. Just keep going till you get to Deuteronomy. Chapter 21. Let me just show you a passage here. Deuteronomy chapter 21. It's the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Using a smart device, you can get there even more quickly. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Let me simply read this. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death and is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Old Testament law, if you committed a heinous crime, the Jews did not crucify. That was something Romans did. The Jews would usually stone you to death. And then they would hang your body in a tree for a few hours. When Jesus died, They said it was very much like a person's body hanging on a tree. And the person who hangs in a tree is accursed of God. And many thought when Jesus died, he was receiving the cursing of God. But oh, no, no, no. It pleased God to bruise him. It was the will of God as Christ died this substitutionary death. So here's my question. What are you going to do about it? If indeed Jesus is this model worthy of emulation, if indeed Jesus Christ died in your place and mine, what will you do? There's a line I dare not ignore in this text. It's really better translated, you have turned to the one who is the shepherd and bishops of your soul. This says returned. But here is Peter saying, you, having seen this great sacrifice, having seen this wonderful example, having seen this worthy model, will you now turn to the one who died in your place? One of the reasons I became a believer is because I understood that I owed Jesus my life. Here's the simple trade. I will die for you. Now you live for me. That's the trade. And I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm not talking about becoming a fan of Jesus. I'm not talking about learning to like gospel music and playing that in your car instead of rap. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about seeing this model and deciding that that's the life for you, that you want to become a Christian, that you want to follow him, that you want to emulate him, that you want to stand by his side and you want to do what he does. You want to suffer like he suffered. You want to live like he lived. You want to die like he died. You want to rise again from death like he rose. That he becomes your example. What a privilege to find a model and to lock onto it and then have something to shoot for. So how about you? Have you turned to the one who is the gift of God from heaven for you? Have you accepted him? Have you said yes to Jesus? Or have you decided, well, you know, I'm not religious. I'm not either. I'm not inviting you to be religious. I'm inviting you something better than religious. I'm inviting you into a relationship with this living Christ who gave himself for us. He lived a perfect life and he's worthy of your attention. When we think of model basketball players, we think of Larry Bird of the Boston Celtics or Michael Jordan of the Chicago Bulls or LeBron James of the Miami Heat. When we think of model baseball players, we think of Willie Mays of the Brooklyn Dodgers or Mike Trout of the Los Angeles Angels or Miguel Cabrera of the Detroit Tigers. When we think of model writers, we think of Zora Neale Hurston or Maya Angelou or James Baldwin or Stephen King or John Grisham. And we think, boy, those are worthy models. We think of model architects. We think of Paul Williams of Los Angeles or Frank Lloyd Wright of Arizona or I.M. Pei of China. And we think, boy, what a great example. We think of model dancers. We think of Alvin Ailey or Carmen de Lavallade or Mikhail Baryshnikov or Misty Copeland or Fred Astaire. And we think, great example. When you think of singers, we think of Ella Fitzgerald or Joan Sutherland or Nat King Cole or Beyonce or Michael Bublé. We think, great example. But when you think of a model life without a flaw, there's no list. Just one. Only one name emerges. Only one who lived a perfect life. The problem with many so-called examples is there are always buts in their biographies. Evander Holyfield was a great boxer, but has 9 children, 5 of whom are born out of wedlock to 4 different women. Not a worthy example. Lance Armstrong was an outstanding cyclist, but was forced to admit that he'd taken illegal performance-enhancing drugs. But when you talk about Jesus, there are no buts in his biography. Who was reviled and reviled, not in return. Who never said a mumbling word. Who lived a perfect life without sin. Left us an example we could imitate without apology and without shame. His was a worthy model of a life. Anything he did, we could do anywhere in the world. I got to close this. I read of a little piece. It must be an essay. It's from a playlet, John Stott calls it, called The Long Silence, in John Stott's wonderful book called The Cross of Christ, which I have been thinking of and my wife brought to me from my library, and I've been wanting it by my side for this whole series. In the playlet, there's a little piece called The Long Silence. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne, and most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. "Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering?" snapped a pert brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattoo numbered from a Nazi concentration camp. "We endured terror, beatings, torture, death." In another group, a Negro lowered his collar. "What about this?" he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. "Lynched for no crime but being black." In another crowd, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes said, "Why should I suffer? It wasn't my fault." Far out across the plain, there were hundreds of such groups, and each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in the world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where there was all sweetness and light, and where there was no weeping or fear or hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because they had suffered most. A Jew, a Negro, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a thalidomide child. And in the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified as their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. "Let him be born a Jew," they said. "Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. And then let him be tortured. And at the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it." As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. When the last one finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word. No one moved. Suddenly, they all knew that God had already served his sentence in the worthy model, Christ. Let us pray. Papa God, we thank you that you have already been to us in Jesus the Christ. You already know what it was to be a human. Jesus, we thank you for living on earth for those 33 years, experiencing what we experience, being tempted in every point just like we, yet without ever capitulating to sin. Thank you for your perfect life. And thank you for the life we may know because of your life and your death and your resurrection. Now we pray in these closing moments that you would help us to examine ourselves, and if we have rejected you and your substitutionary death, may we reject you no more. May this be the day the light comes on and it makes sense. Forgive us for the times we have idolized some human being as if theirs was the perfect life. Forgive us for our obsession with celebrities and sports figures, entertainment figures. Forgive us for examining and studying their lives and trying to be like them, when we ought be examining your life and studying you and trying to be like you. Forgive us. O worthy model Jesus, thank you for your example. We turn now to you, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. In your name, as we sing this closing song, would you right where